Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Michael Nolan. He is CEO, recently named as CEO of a wonderful ministry and based in Dallas called Bill Glass Behind the Walls. And so, Michael, welcome to the broadcast.
Well, thanks for having me, Jim.
You bet. Now, you've just recently taken this position. Tell us about Bill Glass Behind the Walls. I know what that organization is, but not all of our listeners do. Tell us a little bit about the organization.
Well, what a great ministry to be a part of and to be called to join to serve with. As you know, Bill Glass Behind the Walls, it's been around for, just got through celebrating last year, 50 years of ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And our founder, Bill Glass, was an ex-NFL player. I loved the gospel. Served with Reverend Graham.
Yes.
And started doing some citywide crusades, too, early on in his ministry. And Bill loved the gospel, loved sharing it with others, loved to equip and train others to be evangelists.
Yes.
And then to take the gospel to what Bill would refer to as the least of these. I love it when Bill says, "Jesus, Michael, Jesus has taught us to be fishers of men." And so we help ignite and equip Christians to share their faith with others, and then we take them to the best fishing holes, and that's behind the walls. And so, but that's our mission. Our mission is to come alongside local churches and to partner with them and help equip and ignite believers to share their faith in Christ, and then take them to actually do just that. And so that's our mission, that's our heart, and I'm blessed to be a part of it.
Now, Michael, when you say behind the walls, you're talking about prison walls, aren't you?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir, behind the walls of the prisons, and also other facilities as well, not just prisons. Mm-hmm. There's juvenile facilities and other such, but the majority would be behind the walls of prisons and jails.
You have to be careful. I've done a little bit of that, and you have to be careful as to how you start your message in a place like that. You don't want to say, "I'm glad you're all here tonight."
That's right.
There are a number of things that often you say to other crowds, and you don't say those same things in a prison. But one thing that you need to say wherever you are, and that's the gospel.
That's right.
Now, Bill Glass, as I understand it, when he was first encouraged to try taking the message into the prisons, he was not at all inclined to do that. He described it this way: "I was thrown into it kicking and screaming, but the response from the inmates was just unbelievable." And that's what changed his mind about the importance of this and the effectiveness of this, wasn't it?
It was indeed. And Bill has shared with me, and I think probably with many others, that when people find themselves in crisis, they're apt to listen, and they're apt to hear as to what can bring them out of crisis, not just behind the walls of prisons, but even the present circumstances we find our world in.
That's right.
And people are looking for answers, and we have the only answer for the hope that we all have within us, that God has saved us. So, yeah, you're exactly right.
Now, tell us a little bit more about your background, because, again, before you went to work with Bill Glass, you were involved in a ministry in Nashville, Tennessee, equipping folks to share their faith and encouraging people to be more intentional about sharing their faith. You were the president of the Operation Andrew Group, weren't you?
I was indeed. And what a great ministry that was, that actually Small World began 20 years ago around the Billy Graham Crusade that came through Nashville. And Operation Andrew was a training mechanism that Reverend Graham used to, for churches.
Yes.
In preparation for his crusade. And not only in prep before he got there, but also what to do after the crusade was gone.
Yes.
And so 20 years ago in the year 2000, many churches, cross-denominational lines, came together and said, let's get ready for this crusade.
Mm-hmm.
And their one area of unity was the gospel.
Yes.
And I have a friend, Pastor Milton Benson, out in California, who says, the power of God could have been used to describe anything, but God reserved that just for the gospel.
Amen. Amen.
And the unity that we have in the gospel is greater than the sum of all of our differences.
Yes.
And Operation Andrew Group, really, as well as Bill Glass Behind the Walls, just exemplifies that. And so Operation Andrew Group, after Billy Graham left town, this group of pastors and business leaders said, let's keep doing this.
Yes.
And let's keep coming together. And so really their mission is very similar to Bill Glass from this perspective. And that is, we want to serve local churches so together through the unity of the gospel, they can serve the city and beyond in a great way. And so that Operation Andrew Group was, is, and will continue to be a great ministry and a beacon for Nashville and Middle Tennessee and beyond.
Amen. Now, I should mention that the name of our school here at Wares Valley Ranch is St. Andrew's School. And the reason that we are named for the Apostle Andrew is the same reason that the Operation Andrew Group is named that. And that is, Andrew was the disciple most famous for bringing people to Jesus. The first thing he did after he met the Lord was that Andrew went and got his brother and introduced him to Jesus. And that really is the model that we want for all those who come to be followers of Jesus. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. And so if we're following the Lord, the consequence should be that increasingly we are reaching out to share his love, to share the good news with other people who need to know him. Talk with us a little bit, if you would, Michael, about how you came to know Jesus in a personal way.
Absolutely. Was raised in a great family, Christian home. Mother, father, older brother in southern Arkansas. So I'm a Razorback, and was taken to church twice on Sunday, once on Wednesday, and visiting on Tuesday night. And so we were just in church. But God used my family, used great Sunday school teachers to teach me the Bible, to teach me God's Word. And it was at a message on Sunday that really was prompting me to ask my parents and my pastor, Tommy Kimball, more questions about what he had preached about, about me being a sinner. It led to a couple of meetings, a lot of prayers, and then on September 10th, 1980, a Wednesday night, I believe, Brother Tommy was preaching, and the blinders were lifted off my eyes, brother. I knew that I was a sinner and needed a Savior, and I knew that was only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I stepped out of the aisle to my favorite hymn, I Surrender All, and went down and did just that.
Praise God. Praise God. So it was a process for you, wasn't it? Moving from knowing the information, believing that it was true, to having it really become personal for you, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit showing you your need for salvation through Jesus Christ?
It was, Jim. It was a process. I think for most it is. Mine just happened to be, it took a little longer from the moment where I just remember distinctly asking, okay, I'm hearing this.
Mm-hmm.
I have the head knowledge, but it hadn't transferred to the heart yet.
Yeah, yeah.
And so God worked that out through multiple people over the course probably of about a month before I knew in my heart that that I was a sinner and needed a Savior and started my relationship with Jesus.
Praise God. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to drive by the house that I lived in as a child, one of the houses I lived in as a child, in Villa Park, Illinois. I went by that house. It was still standing, still looked pretty much the same. And I looked and saw the window on the side of the house, which was the window of the bedroom where I was almost asleep as a young child, when suddenly I was startled awake, not by a noise, but by the Spirit of God bringing me to the realization that I had never responded to the gospel. It wasn't that I didn't believe, that I had doubts. I was convinced it was true. But the difference between believing it intellectually, as you just referred to, and then coming to that awakening where you realize, I need to respond. I need to receive him. And that's what happened there in that room. It was such a joy to look at that house, that little brick house, and look at that window and think about the fact that, you know, my life changed forever in that room because I realized I've always believed in Jesus, but I've never asked him to save me. And my next thought as a child was, if I had died tonight, I would have gone to hell. And now some people hear that and they say, oh, you were just a child. You wouldn't have gone to hell. Well, I sure deserved hell. And it wasn't because I was such a notorious sinner. I heard a fellow say one time when I was a little boy, I developed a drug problem. My parents always drugged me to church. Now, that's not good grammar, but it's colorful.
Well, and that's definitely relatable to an Arkansas boy, I promise.
I believe it. I was in church all the time. My daddy was the pastor, and I was in church all the time. And I wasn't resistant. I thought it was all neat. I didn't mind going to church. I didn't disbelieve the things I was being taught. And there are some of you who are listening to this broadcast right now, and that really describes you. You aren't an unbeliever in the sense that you think it's false. Intellectually, you believe it's true. But you know who else believes intellectually that it's true? The devil. He knows it's true. He has zero question about the reliability of the scriptures. He doesn't wonder if the miracles really happened. He's not questioning the virgin birth. The devil knows it's true, but he has never and will never yield willingly to the Lord. He still wants to be the boss of his own kingdom. Even though he knows his days are numbered, he is still fighting against what he knows is the ultimate triumph of God. And if you have never yielded your life, Michael just told us he went forward during his favorite song, I Surrender All. Can you sing that song? Can you say that truth? Is that really what you desire? Now, that's an aspirational song. That's something we aspire to. I don't want to be like Ananias and Sapphira pretending that I've yielded everything when I'm really holding something back. But I want to surrender all. I want to yield everything to him. And if you're listening tonight and you've never come to that point, I pray that you will. I plead with you, while you have the opportunity, bow before the Lord. Surrender your life to him. Ask him to take charge, to rescue you. He died so that you could be forgiven. He took the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins. But now he's inviting you to come. And I plead with you, while you have the opportunity, call out to him, say, Lord, save me. You don't have to make a speech. Just know that you need him and ask him to do what only he can do and rescue you. Michael, you gave your life to Jesus when you were young, 1980. I assume you were young in 1980.
I was eight, about to be 9 years old.
Yeah. And when you gave your life to Jesus, did he say, I'm sorry, you're not old enough?
No, he did not say that.
Did he say, you need to get some more education first?
He did not say that.
You have a few books you got to read before you can really make an intelligent, informed choice. Did he say that?
He didn't say that either.
He didn't say that either. He took you just as you were, didn't he?
Just as I was.
And with Bill Glass Ministry, you're going into prisons and other facilities, and you're telling people they don't have to clean themselves up, do they?
No.
They don't have to fix their own problems, do they?
Not at all.
But if they come to Jesus and say, Lord, save me, he says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you put your trust in him, you're his.
That's right.
Now, Michael, with Bill Glass behind the walls, you're equipping folks. One of the things I was very impressed with, you have a dedicated staff and volunteers numbering in the thousands. You've got folks all over the place.
Yeah, all over the country. And really, our heart is to come alongside the local church and assist them. And it was a stat that came out after some marketing research that said 95% of believers do not share their faith with others. And that was just staggering to us. I mean, look, Bill's been doing this over 50 years. Many ministry people have been involved with Bill over not the whole 50 years, but many of them. And that number just staggers us. And we said, how can we help? How can we come alongside the local church and just assist them in any way to equip and really ignite believers and help train them to be the evangelist, be those fishers. And so that's really our heartbeat. We want to come alongside the local church. And here's the thing, Jim, a lot of people say, well, you go behind the walls of prison. Yes, we do. And those people that we assist and train, and then they share the gospel with these prisoners and inmates and those at juvenile facilities and beyond. Mm-hmm. Not only do those lives get changed, but the ones that are equipped and trained and are leading people to the Lord then go back to their local communities, to their neighborhoods, to their churches, and start serving in a great way. So it's not just behind the walls, it's beyond the walls as well.
Excellent. I think that's vital for people to understand. This is not something that isn't needed in the jails and prisons and detention facilities, but it isn't something that's only needed in the jails and prisons and detention facilities. This is what people need everywhere.
That's right. Amen.
This is what folks need at the country club. This is what folks need in the hospital. This is what folks need in the schools. This is what people need everywhere. I've got a friend over in North Carolina who has made it his specialty to go into the parks in various cities and communities and use his music to attract folks and then begin sharing the gospel with them. And he does this all the time, no pay for it. He's working out of his own pocket, just depending on the Lord. But he's doing it because he wants to see lost people found. And God is blessing it. He sees folks come to Christ. Not everybody does. There are some people who mock. There are some people who oppose it. And there are a lot of people who think he's kind of nuts because, you know, I mean, why would you do this week after week, night after night, going out to places where you weren't invited necessarily? You just decided to show up and share the good news. And yet he's doing it because it's the heart of God. God cares about the lost. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we can't really be walking with him without beginning to catch that same burden and same desire. You know, if I want to please him, and I don't mean earn his favor, please him in some sense that I'm earning my salvation. I just mean, I love him because he first loved me. Because I love him, I want to do what he loves. And if you want to do what he loves, you're going to care about people who need the gospel. You're going to want to reach them because he wants to reach them. And if he's living inside of us, which he does in every believer, then we're going to have a heart for lost people, aren't we?
Yeah, that's right. And one of my most favorite things, I mean, there's so many different teachings come out of the lost sheep, the coin, and the prodigal son. But
yes.
the one saying, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, more over than 99 just that need no repentance. And that's our heartbeat too. We just one. And for this guy going to the parks, he gets that too. And I want to keep that, and I want to keep living that each day.
Amen. Amen. Well, I think that's what it's about. You know, we will have a fuller understanding of everything in heaven than we have here on earth. If the goal of the Christian life was to learn and grow in our understanding of the truth, we could go ahead and be transferred to heaven right now because we're gonna know there even as we're fully known. Our knowledge in heaven is going to be perfect, which it isn't here. In this life, we still see as in a mirror dimly. If the goal was worship, and worship is vitally important, but if the goal was worship, our worship here, as glorious as it can be, and as much as the Lord inhabits the praises of his people, it's still not going to be as wonderful, not nearly as wonderful, as it will be in heaven. In heaven, we're going to have perfect worship. But there is something that we can do here besides sin, that we can't do in heaven. And that is, this is the only place we can do evangelism. We're not going to be up there in heaven sharing the gospel with people in order to call them to receive the Lord. This is why we're here. The Lord has left us here on mission for him, and we need to love people well. But part of loving them well is sharing the truth of the gospel with people for whom there is no other hope. There is no other plan. There's no other way. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so if we love people, how can we not share the truth with them and point them to Jesus?
Amen.
I've heard folks say, well, you got to earn the right to be heard. I believe that you have to be heard. One of my adopted kids, I've got 7 kids, 4 of them are adopted, and the oldest of the adopted Ukrainians said that he was really upset as he looked back on all the missionaries who came to his orphanage and brought them things, gave them stuff, and then left. And he said, I don't remember, now maybe they shared the gospel and he just didn't have ears to hear it at the time. But he said, you know, they did all kinds of nice stuff for us, and they gave us all kinds of nice things. But he said, we didn't need that. What we needed was Jesus. And he said, I want to go back to Ukraine and tell my family and the people in my town about Jesus. By the way, when he said all this, he was 13 years old, and he had just come to know the Lord. But having come to know the Lord, he immediately started thinking about people who didn't know the Lord and wanting to take the message to them. If you love Jesus, and folks, if you're listening right now and you're saying, well, gosh, you're making me feel kind of guilty. Well, good. Ask the Lord to change your heart. If you say, I'm afraid, I wonder what people will think. I'm afraid they won't believe me. They didn't believe Jesus. Don't be afraid of what other people think. Go ahead and share the good news. If you're not excited about it, don't expect them to be either. But if you're really happy about what Jesus has done for you, tell somebody about what the Lord has done. Michael Nolan, thank you so much for coming on the broadcast this evening. Please know that we pray God's blessings on you and Bill Glass and your wonderful organization.
Thank you, Jim, and thanks for having me. Great to be with you.
Thank you, brother. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.